You are listening to the official podcast of the Church at Lake Travis in Austin, Texas, a community of faith that exists to connect the disconnected.
It's so good to be here. I'm excited to get to do what I'm doing today. It's the first time, I think, in my life, that I've got to share a platform with Zach. And so that's just really cool to me. Yeah. See, that'll get me all weepy and stuff. Oh, and those of you that know me know that I'm a sucker for weeping. But we're preaching through the book of Hebrews here. And so today I got Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm going to read those to you, and then we'll see what we do with it. All right? So, now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It's called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was gold, the golden urn holding the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim, a.k.a. angels. And above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak now in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offered for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent not made with his hands, that is, not of creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Lord, help us to understand your word today. Help me, God, to make it clear and to stay on task. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Those that know me know that I don't stay on task well. And that's why we have these things to help us for this. So, here's the thing. Wonder. I don't know if you guys are into wondering, but I wonder a lot. I work with kids every Sunday back in the back where the fun happens. So if you're here, and especially if you're a male and you're here, and you say, I want to be where the fun is, then it's back that way on Sundays. Those of you who love Jesus and are men can come join me. Those of you that don't can still come join me. But wonder is a wonderful thing, because when you hang out with children, little kids, everything is a wonder for them. You know, they get a fidget spinner. Y'all know fidget spinners, right? Those of you that don't have children, that don't know what a fidget spinner is, when you find out what a fidget spinner is, you'll say, well, that's nice. I don't understand it. I don't know why it's so cool, but it's a thing with ball bearings and it spins. And you hold it on your finger and it spins. And you keep spinning it. And kids will do that for hours because kids wonder. I want to wonder like a child at everything. For me, you know, so often this thing distracts me from what's really wonderful, you know? And sometimes we'll be driving along, and I mean, I don't want to call my wife out or anything, but I will. And so we're driving somewhere, and of course, when you're driving, hopefully you're looking out because you want to drive and not crash. But, and so I'll be looking, I'll say, oh my gosh, look at that over there. And I'll turn over, and she's playing a game or something. I'm like, Crystal, put that down. Look. And, you know, out there is just amazing wonder. I mean, so I drive through the hill country, and I drive the same path every day, back and forth to work, 20 miles. And every day, I wonder. I see the sun come up because I go in early, and I wonder. It just blows my mind. There's this remarkable creation that was created and placed here by this eternal loving Father. And so often, I think we are tempted in our wonder to stop early. So let me explain that just a little bit. We can look through a telescope and be amazed, right? I mean, holy smokes, there's this incredible universe out there. And we can say, this is amazing, this is marvelous, this is so awesome. But if we stop too short, then we will miss the real wonder that that universe was created by this loving God who placed it there so that you could know who he is and what he's like. Or you can look through a microscope and see this remarkably complicated little tiny world way down inside of a cell. And still we don't have microscopes powerful enough yet to go all the way and keep drilling down and drilling down. But, you know, you go inside of a cell and there's this whole little city of factories in there doing stuff and making things and replicating DNA and all that cool nerdy stuff. You know, and I just go, that's amazing. It's wonderful. And so, you know, I think about a cell, and I just go, there is a factory inside of all my cells that's doing this factory stuff. And it just makes me wonder. But if I stop there and go, well, that's really cool, then I miss the point, because the real point is that God made that, and he said, you look out, you look in, you'll see me in wonder. It'll be amazing. Or you don't have to have a telescope, or you don't have to have a microscope. All you got to do is drive down 620 and come up 620 right here by the high school on the way down to Loman's Crossing and just look out and just go, huh, it's awesome. Or come back the other way from the dam and just go, huh, this is amazing. Every day, I promise you, I'm not exaggerating. This isn't like some preacher hyperbole thing. But when I come past P. Terry's and past the light there, I look out and go, wow, on my drive home every stinking day. It's just amazing. And I just go, wow, God, you made this. And I just wonder. I just have this wonder thing going on. People, I wonder at the stuff that we've created, right? Last Sunday, we went to church at the Stone Sunday night, and I think it was last Sunday, I don't know. Anyway, it was recent. And as we were leaving, the sun was coming down on the right over the lake, and then it was shining off of downtown, and it was this, you know, any way you looked, you just went, oh, and it was just like this, you know, and of course you got your phones out while you're driving, you know, trying to go, you know, taking a picture and trying to catch that perfect spot to post on Instagram. And with you in it, of course. But, and so, you know, I looked and I wondered, and you look back over there at the skyline and you say, this is incredible. And then I thought, oh, but you know, as incredible as the skyline is, it wouldn't be as amazing if it wasn't for what God had already done over here. And so everything, even the skyline of Austin, can point back to God and what God has done. You know, we're amazingly creative. My friend Kimmy is here. Hey, Kimmy! Kimmy's from Xi'an, China, which is far away. You can't just walk there. But if you don't know anything about Xi'an, China, you've heard of, maybe, the Terracotta Warriors? Yes? Yes, we have. Of course we have. In fact, I want to be one. But the Terracotta Warriors, this phenomenal army made out of clay, where every single soldier, every horse, every chariot is different. You know, they got thousands and thousands of that. They found them buried and said, and I just look at that and I just go, people are amazing. People are wonderful. But if I stop there, I miss the real wonder that God created us. And he made us creative with this amazing ability to make terracotta warriors. My soul, it's incredible. Professional athletes, I'm not one. I'm not athletic at all. And I just want you to know that. If you invite me to Top Golf, I'll go and watch you, because I'll say, this is awesome. Yeah, you know, because I stink at sports, but I still am impressed and amazed by what people can do sports-wise. And I think, wow, that's awesome. But what we do in our culture, we stop short and we go, LeBron James, he's awesome. Ah, you know, or whoever. Kobe. But we'll stop there at with our wonder too soon and say, God made this guy with these amazing abilities to do this amazing stuff. Always we stop too short with our wonder. When it rains, okay, if you know, when it rains, okay, this is amazing, okay? I'm sorry, this is just full of nerd facts today, because wonder is amazing, and nerd facts help us with our wonder. But 1 inch of rain, okay, fun fact, 1 inch of rain on 1 acre of land weighs 113 tons. That's like 20 African elephants fallen on your property. Yeah, right? There ought to be a little, yeah, that's amazing, you know. But all of that weight floated through the sky as water vapor and then came down. And I just go, wow, that God, this amazing hydro, whatever kind of engineer that God would be, hydro wonder water man, you know, created this system where water can come out of an ocean over here and travel all the way up to Nebraska and drop there and water the plants. So when it rains, I'm pretty excited because there's wonder. And I just say, God, you did this amazing stuff. And then, of course, my most favorite wonder thing ever is just pregnancy. Oh, my gosh. That's just the coolest thing in the world to me. And of course, having a grandbaby back there, Beckett, buddy, yeah. You know, that's amazing, because I'll tell you, the day my mind blew was when we got to go to a sonogram with Wendy, and I sat there and I said, oh, wow, I remember sitting in the sonogram and looking at her. And then I was looking at her baby, and it blew my mind. But what blew my mind even more is that two little cells come together and they grow a baby. I mean, you stop and think about that. Complete with blood in its veins and all that stuff. And the heart just goes, boop, 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 starts beating all by itself. Nobody pushed a button except God and started this. And so I'm amazed every time I see a pregnant person. I just have to, I mean, in public, I have to, you know, just kind of be cool and say, wow, there's a pregnant lady. That's awesome. You know, but I walked through the parking lot yesterday at Target. I saw a lady with her kid and out here, and I'm just like, oh, I just wanted to walk over there and say, do you know how awesome this is? Because God is doing this amazing miracle inside of that lady, and boom, there'll be a grandbaby, and it's going to be awesome. But God is the life giver. God brings life, and he does this, and it's so amazingly awesome. And so God is revealed in wonder in the scripture and in everything else. You know, we stand at the top of a mountain. Zach and I got to go scale Mount Harvard when he was in high school. It's a 14,000-foot peak in Colorado. And you get to the top and you just go, oh, and you look out. It's the most wonderful thing ever. And you go, God made this. It's incredible. So we can stand at the top of a mountain or at the edge of the Grand Canyon and we say, wow. But what we don't say is, dang, I'm amazing, right? You don't stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and go, I'm awesome, you know, because we look at this vastness, this greatness, and it causes us to feel small, but yet somehow enlarged because of the wonder. That's just the coolest thing ever. We were made to behold majesty, and we are enlarged when we worship true majesty. The problem is that we will settle for the lower majesty. We'll stop too soon, and then we're not as enlarged. You know, I just don't get enlarged when I cheer Kevin Duncan and say, Kevin Duncan is awesome. But I get enlarged when I say, I can't believe God made him able to do that. You know, tall, skinny, lanky thing. Just, yeah. You know, I just go, that's incredible. So the Bible is this book focused on enabling God's people to fulfill their deepest purpose and to worship and glorify God in his greatness. So the more that you wonder in the revelation that God has given us through nature and through his word, the more then you will worship. The heavens, the Bible says, declare the glory of God. Day after day pours forth speech. Night after night reveals knowledge. One of my favorite verses and one of my favorite sermons to preach. Maybe someday I will. But every night, people, I just long for clear nights because I walk to the front door looking up, hopefully not tripping on things, because I'll go lay out on the trampoline and look at the stars because it just blows my mind. Think about it. 4 trillion light years away. I mean, 4 light years, not 4 trillion. 4 light years away is the closest star past the sun. 4 light years. And if you don't know what that is, I know y'all do. So that boggles me. But in our series, we're doing better. We're in Hebrews, and the series name is Better. Jesus is better, right? And so now here we are at the scripture that says, now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. So when Israel was freed from Egypt, God led them into the wilderness, and he established this covenant agreement with them and said, here's how we're going to do. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. You're going to do these things, and this is how you're going to approach me. And he set up all these regulations, gazoodles of regulations, and said, this is what it takes for you to approach me. And then he gave them this design for this amazing tent called the Tent of Meeting or the Tabernacle, which is all total, if you go, you know, from the outside wall, is like a fourth of a football field. Just to get you a perspective, it'll fit on, you know, a quarter of a football field. But then in the middle of it is this holy place and the holy, holy place. Okay, so the holy place and the holy, holy place is there. And so God set all this up. He said, I've freed you from slavery, and now I'm going to show you how you will worship me. But the whole tabernacle was given as this visual aid and a visual reminder constantly of God is separate from us. And we can only approach him on his terms. So that's the whole tabernacle in a nutshell. You approach me on my terms, not your terms. But we like to approach God on our terms, and that's a whole other sermon in itself. So the first covenant was established to demonstrate basically how difficult the first covenant, which a lot of people call it the Old Testament, et cetera, et cetera, was established to demonstrate how difficult it is for mankind to be in a relationship with this perfectly righteous, holy God. But what we don't often, we often forget that the law, the Bible says in Galatians, that the law is like our guardian. It's like our tutor to keep us on the right path towards God. It's to remind us and to say, look, people, you suck. But there's a remedy for that condition, okay? So when you read the Bible, here's what you got to do. So like when I look at the tabernacle, I looked at the scripture, I said, okay, well, that's nice, that's cool. There's like a whole weekend worth of Bible study in this passage that we could do. We could have, you know, hours and hours and hours. But ultimately, for a thing like this, for today, I said, you know, I'm going to look for Jesus in this scripture. Where in the world is Jesus in this? So always, when you're looking at the scripture, start with by saying, okay, where do I find Jesus? Because if you look for Jesus in the words of scripture, you're going to be amazed. There's going to be wonder. And just, I mean, all the wonder that I talked about earlier is wonderful. But the fact that God gave us this Bible and said, in here, I will show you ridiculous wonder that far outstrips even the little pregnant lady, you know, because to me, that's like the most ultimate thing. I don't know why. But anyway, so we're made, people, to behold majesty. There's no better majesty to behold than the good news that Jesus took on humanity, satisfied the righteous requirement of the law on your behalf, so that you could spend eternity with him in heaven, worshiping the glory of an infinite God. David understood this. King David, Old Testament, way long time ago, he wrote in Psalms 96, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Worship, people, is the goal of God. Worship is the goal. So we had the first covenant, had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, the tabernacle, aka the tent of meeting, a place that was set apart for worship. It was the place that they met with God. And of course, this would be really cool today, I think, but I don't know, it might be terrifying at the same time. I mean, if you pitched a tent out on the Lake Travis football field, you had the tabernacle set up out there, and then the glory of God descended like it did back then, in a cloud on the Holy of Holies, you know, people would be, whoa, 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 hey, back up. You know, that would be terrifying. You know, this cloud descends down on there. Oh, my soul. So this tent was prepared, the tabernacle, the first section. In the first section were the lampstand, the table, the bread, the presence. It's called the holy place. Behind the second curtain is the most holy place. And then there's all these other things that he lists that's in there. And then he says this wonderful statement, which freed me so much. It says, of these things, we cannot now speak in detail, and you should be grateful. Because there's nine things that I would just love to stand up here and talk to you about forever. And you would be hungry and all that. But the one thing that I wanted to point out was Aaron's staff that budded. Okay, this is the coolest story. People, you should just read the Old Testament sometime and be amazed, be in wonder. So there's this thing that happened. You know, God said, the tribe of Levi, the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi is going to be my priests. And Aaron, Moses, they're top of the food chain of the Levites. And so there was these other guys, Korah and some of his friends, and they said, what makes you so special, Aaron? Blah, 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 blah. And God said, I'll show them what I think about their question. Ultimately, the ground opened, swallowed them, and closed, and the people were like, what are we going to do? And so then God said, so get all the leaders from each tribe, get the leader, take their staff. I'm going to show you who I have chosen to be the one who will represent you before me in the Holy of Holies. And so they all got their staffs. Aaron got his stick, his walking stick, and he wrote his name on it. They all wrote their names on it. And then they put him in the tabernacle overnight. And the next day, only Aaron's staff had started sprouting buds. And God said, that's the one. That's my guy. I have set him apart, Aaron's staff that budded. So they kept Aaron's staff that budded in the Holy of Holies, always as a reminder that we approach God on God's terms. I think that is remarkable. So we have this giant theological pointer going on here. So they, you know, set all that up, and he said, okay, after the preparation has been made, the priests, they go in, they do their duties, they make sure they do it all right. And then once a year, the high priest, he goes into the Holy of Holies only once a year, because if you go more than once a year without permission, you're done, and it's all over. And so once a year, the high priest, he would go in, he would offer all these sacrifices, and he's like, oh, you know, offer this sacrifice for the unintentional, maybe I missed one sin, and off they go. He goes in there to offer the sacrifice of atonement. So did all of this, and then the scripture says right here, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. So the tabernacle and all of the regulations set forth are this earthly pointer to a great problem and a greater solution. So the tabernacle is set up to say, look, people, you can't approach God because you sin. But I've made a way for you to approach God because you sin. And so it's this big pointer to this, and always is fulfilled in Jesus. So the great problem is that the scripture says we have a conscience that is not pure due to our sin, because in our sin, we're prone to worship everything but the Creator. So we always want to stop short. That's why when I go to a football game, which is very rare, I went to a Texas Longhorn football game once, like forever ago, and with a friend of mine from church, and I had never been, and we were pretty new in Austin. And so I'm there, we're walking up, and there's all these tailgater people, you know, all that jazz. I mean, you've seen it. You go downtown, and it's just like this giant festival every Saturday. People smoking meat. Ah, it's awesome. All of them wearing burnt orange. The only place in the world where people will wear burnt orange on purpose in public, because they go Longhorns, you know. So they, all these people are dressed in burnt orange, and I'm like, I don't have any burnt orange. And so I'm walking in my, you know, whatever I had on. And so we go in, we go way up. I sat in these horrible seats way far up in the nosebleeds. And, you know, you're just looking like that. And then all of a sudden, you know, all the band kicks up and the smoke and all this stuff. And everybody's on their feet. And they're like, oh, you know, da, 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 and all of that stuff. And, you know, the people walk in, you know, the football players, they all come running in, ah, you know, and through the, you know, smoky breaking stuff and all of that. And the whole crowd's like, ah. You know, and it hit me, and I was just like, I'm in a worship service. But it stopped short, because it stopped short at, Longhorns are awesome. We won a game once. So, you know, but that's just kind of, you know, that's what we do. In our sin, we will stop short. We're prone to wander, not wonder. Wander, we're prone to wander. And our sin keeps us from ultimate worship and from going all the way to the really satisfying, deep drinking good stuff. It's really awesome. You know, we do things like finding our value in possessions and position and power. It's really just desperate. We trade ultimate glory and joy for lesser pleasures, which only serve to wither us. I think C.S. Lewis said it well. This isn't in my notes. I'm getting off. But C.S. Lewis said it really well. He said, you know, we are like kids who are content to play with mud pies when a holiday at the sea is offered to us. We are far too easily pleased, he said. And we are. We're far too easily pleased. We were made to worship this wonder and this grandeur and this majesty, and for it to just fill our souls and make and satisfy everything. But we go for the little stuff. It's a constant battle in my heart, folks. I mean, you know, if you were just sitting there and say, wow, Charlie, you must be the most awesome worshiper ever. Except for every morning, I wake up and have to battle back sinful, fleshful thoughts that say you don't have the value that you should have. You don't have this. You don't have that. Every morning, I'm not exaggerating. This is not another hyperbole thing. Every morning, I pray myself out of bed. And Crystal will tell you. She could just say, yeah, it's true. He's a mess. But my value, folks, it lies in Christ's declaration over me. Christ's declaration and what he's done for me. The fact that he entered into the Holy of Holies on my behalf, tore the temple veil in two, and said, you have access to the Father, and he now treats you as a son. That's real value and real worship opportunity. So the great solution, we have the great problem. We sin, we come short, we worship lesser things. We're like, oh, that's a wonderful chair, you know. But then we say, that's amazing. I mean, just stop and look at these chairs even, people. You could worship looking at a chair if you wanted to, because you will take it, and you'll take it and say, God did this. God created this stuff. He made us amazing. Ah, a chair, and it flips up and down all by itself with a spring. It's remarkable. Listen to this verse, though. It's even more remarkable. Says, verse 11 says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest, but when Christ appeared, people, you can't just let that go by. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer could sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? People, there is no greater words than but when Christ appeared. There is nothing better than that for you and for me and for our worship and for our wonder. Because people, when you wonder and say, but Christ appeared, and then you start looking, because he appeared and he will appear and he will reveal himself to you in the mundane as well as the majestic. He will do that. But when Christ appeared, there is no greater sacrifice for sin. There was no greater act of love. There was no greater reformation for our lives. There was no greater purification for our conscience. There is no greater satisfaction for our deepest longings. When he appeared, the one who from eternity past determined that he would limit himself, take on flesh, and sacrifice his life in our place. So how much more the Christ who emptied himself and took on humanity. It's mind-boggling. The Bible says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what the first covenant was pointing us towards. The first covenant was pointing us towards, but when he appeared. But when he appeared. The first covenant was saying, we're limited now, but we will not be, because when he appears, how much more is he going to do for us? It was all, folks, the tabernacle was all this grand metaphor just to remind us that Jesus did so much more and made things so much more possible for us. So, you know, the coolest thing in the world is that if any man is in Christ, if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, and you say, yeah, I'm a desperate, sorry guy that needs Jesus, and I trust Jesus to purify my conscience, because see, all of us on the outside can clean ourselves up and look real good. You know what I'm saying? And some of us can make ourselves look better than others on the outside, you know, but we can all clean it up and we can behave right, you know, for a minute. We can, you know, I can gut it out for just a little while, but you know, the part that none of you see, that none of us see, our hearts, our conscience, the things that we think about, you know, when we're alone, those things are the things that external sacrifices won't fix. And God says, Jesus, through the blood that he shed, purified that part, which means now we can do what the Bible says. We can worship God in spirit and in truth and from here and not just, go, you know, but from down deep inside of who we are. So as we approach our communion time here, it's the thing that we do for all of you wonderful ISA peeps that are here. Yay, my peeps and family and any guests. We do communion. It's a purely voluntary thing. It's just a weekly reminder for us that Jesus shed his blood for us, his body was broken for us, so that our conscience could be made pure, so that we could be redeemed, and it's really pretty cool. So, you know, as we approach this wonderful symbol, I hope that you're going to be in awe and in wonder of the gracious gift that God has given you. Look, if the mountains make you wonder like they make me wonder, consider the majesty of Christ that is higher than any mountain. I read somebody, I think it may have been C.S. Lewis again, who said, you know, the glory of God is like climbing a mountain and it's shrouded in a cloud. And so as you're going up through the cloud, you think, I'm almost there. And you break through the clouds only to find that the mountain goes on forever. And that's how the glory of God is. That's what worship will be like. People, if the ocean makes you wonder, consider that the love of Christ is deeper. If the rain makes you wonder, consider that Christ graciously rained mercy on you. If the stars make you wonder, consider that the Christ who died for you spoke those into existence. And then he came and said, I'll die for you. People, that needs to make you wonder. If the sun makes you wonder, and it makes me wonder, that massive ball of fire that burns out there 100 times larger than our planet. You know, you can put 1,000,000 Earths inside the sun. Did you know that? Just FYI, you know, that little ball out there that you see in the sky that you go, 1,000,000 Earths will fit in there. If that makes you wonder, people, the glory of Christ is so much more and will shine for eternity when all this is gone. And so my hope is that your heart will want to worship and turn to Christ for that. So pray with me. Come, take communion, and celebrate the wonder that what Jesus has done for you, because it's amazing. Father, help us to wonder. Help us not to stop short. Help us to be able to see you clearly like they could see the cloud descending on the tabernacle. Lord, help us to see that and to want it and to desire it more than the view of 620. Lord, help us to desire to see you more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more information on our community of faith, including gathering times and location, check us out online at www.churchlt.com.